tuned to the Turley Frequency, starring your host, Kevin Turley, with guest stars Mike Romano and Reed Hodges, and special guest stars, the members of the FCC, whom we respect respectfully. Now, time to get tuned into The Frequency. Call the show at 888-928-0881. That's 888-928-0881. Or text us at 251-928-2111. And now we cross live to the Archangel Radio Studios in downtown Fairhope to at last feel the Turley Frequency.
Yes, good morning and welcome to the Turley Frequency with me, your host, Kevin Turley. Today on the show, we speak with Bishop Joseph Strickland about his concerns with what is happening in Germany, where the synodal path seems to be heading up a blind alley, or even possibly worse. We meet Bishop Strickland in the next segment. Top of the hour, we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and you're invited to join us. Feel free to text any prayer requests through to me on 251-928-2111. The lines are open right now. Final segment today, we welcome Christopher Ruddy, Newsmax CEO, to discuss the freedom of the press and all things media related in these interesting times in which we live. But before all of that, we speak with our good friend Bill Murphy from the Center for UFO Studies, to find out the latest news on this never less than fascinating phenomena. So, with all this good stuff, I suppose we'd better get this show on the road. Good morning. Now listen to this. The Pentagon said that footage of U.S. military aircraft shooting down two unidentified flying objects over Alaska is currently considered classified and will not be publicly released. Now, what I'm reading to you is not the beginning of a sci-fi novel or the strapline of a sci-fi movie soon to be at a movie theater near you. No. This is a news report just released a couple of days ago from Fox News. It went on quoting a Defense Department spokesman. So this is somebody who's supposed to know what they're talking about. He said the following: the footage of the high altitude objects and the takedown of those objects exists, adding that none of that footage has been cleared for release. And it remains classified. Now, these comments from the Defense Department come hot on the heels of multiple high-altitude objects being shot down over Alaska on the directions of President Biden. These incidents come just weeks after the alleged Chinese spy balloon incidents. Do you remember Balloongate? Which was these Chinese spy balloons, which were detected drifting across and above continental United States, and with some of them being shot down off the coast of South Carolina. It's in news terms, this is what's known as the present that keeps giving, the prize that keeps giving, because every single week there's a news story about UFOs, and we're talking mainstream media as opposed to some sort of fringe outfit. Now, to help us find out what the latest news is and all this, and to make maybe some sense of these multiple news reports, I'm delighted to be joined once more by Bill Murphy, good friend of this show who's been on it many times, and he comes to us from the Center for UFO Studies. Bill, welcome back to the Turley Frequency.
Hey, Kevin, thanks for having me. I think you and your readers will see that I'm wearing my anomalist.com hat, because this is where I get most of my daily news, and as you said, Balloongate still kind of marches on.
Well, I thought the air had gone out of Balloongate, Bill, but I was sadly wrong.
Yeah, it kind of fizzled for a bit, but there was another engagement just very recently that I think is probably going to be in the anomalist Nautilus.com today if it wasn't yesterday. This was over Texas, and so these things are still making news, particularly since they readjusted the radars so that they could get slower smaller objects.
Yeah, why are the Pentagon being so coy about releasing this footage? I mean, surely it's in the national interest to see, U.S. military aircraft shooting down alien craft, be they from the Earth or extraterrestrial. Surely that's good for morale that you know that the U.S. military is protecting you in the airways.
Yeah, that's one of the big questions that's ongoing in ufology today. There's a lot of us that say, my goodness, if there's something that's, well-developed enough so that it wasn't produced in Detroit, but somewhere like on Alpha Centauri, it probably wouldn't be possible to shoot one of those rascals down. And, maybe that is something that the Pentagon just doesn't want to get out. They don't want people to get worried about all of these cases, so they will let us know about the ones that are successfully prosecuted. This one, I think, was a pico balloon, as they say. But that's a very important question. And the Pentagon, unfortunately, since we last talked, even in, I think, the 24th of February, is doing more things that are cutting back on this new transparency. So it's going to be a very interesting ride for the next 8 or 9 months.
I mean, just as you're speaking, Bill, you're making me think because, they're probably shooting down air balloons of one sort or another, because if they were alien craft who had this advanced technology, why would they be allowing something without that advanced technology to attack them and shoot them down? Do you know what I mean? If the aliens are that far advanced, why are they allowing the U.S. military to shoot them down? It's a bit like the question I often have in my mind about retrieving alien spacecraft that have crashed. I'm keep thinking, well, I thought these aliens were so far advanced. Why do they keep crashing?
I'm an old quality engineer, and we used to talk about miles before failure. And I suppose you could have a spacecraft that's got 5 zillion light years before failure, and it still would once in a while. But you're absolutely right. This doesn't make a great deal of sense. Now there's a paper that's been recently done by Harvard Prof. Avi Loeb of the Galileo Project and Sean Kirkpatrick of AARO, the All Domain Anomaly Resolution Office, that is getting a lot of traction, recent paper, and it basically says, if aliens came in here, they'd probably have a mothership, kind of pick that out of UFO parlance, and it might have a lot of little baby, like UFOs coming. So things would be too small for the radar to see it, that kind of stuff. And maybe those would be a little bit lower tech than what needed to get there. We are going to places like Mars, and we have rockets to get us there. We have helicopters that are going across the surface. So, maybe that analogy holds. But I'm with you. This is it's a very interesting conundrum. There are stories, of course, that UFOs have been shot on and even shot down. But those are, after we talked last about some of the interesting stories in ufology, I quickly did a thing on 54. So far, I found 54 cases of these controversies. But the Pentagon is very tight-lipped when it comes to something that obviously affects knowledge of their great capabilities and conversely some of their lacks in terms of what they're able to do. And it is surprising that they came out recently and have admitted that they really need to get a hold on some of these objects.
Well, yes, but it's interesting also what you said, that that sort of noise or the news feed around that from official sources has begun to dry up or begun to play down, if you like, some of these phenomena. So, I mean, you know, not wishing to be skeptical too much, but I mean, was there a political advantage to having all our eyes focused on what was above the earth, allegedly, as opposed to what was going on in Washington, D.C. or the Ukraine or wherever, you know? So I don't know. But I saw you very kindly, Bill, forwarded me an article, which I thought was interesting, but a little bit sort of mind-blowing. And it was about from the Journal of Scientific Exploration, which is a reputable scientific paper. And but it seemed to be linking, and this is what I found really sort of interesting, linking some sort of pandemic with UFO reporting. Now, was that because everybody's on lockdown, so there's more opportunities to observe things? Was that the was that what it was reporting?
Well, that was the common speculation when things started, that, oh my gosh, people are going to be at home. They're not going to want to go out. They're going to, you know, take the dog out more often and that kind of stuff. And then also, besides the behavioral things in terms of mobility, that you know, pandemic is really get people going nuts, and only nuts to UFOs, and people are going to see more odd things than there are in the sky. So three people, three PhDs, a guy from the University of Vermont, and then my wife, and Mark Legger for the Center for UFO Studies, framed the problem. Does anxiety influence UFO reporting? They looked at the data from National UFO Reporting Center and Mutual UFO Network. They had some difficulties in engineering that data, and it takes a little while to describe it, but anyway, they developed a way to identify obvious Starlink satellites from all of the stuff that people were seeing and couldn't identify, or later were identified, or there wasn't enough information. What they found was that an apparent increase in reporting, which was noted, was actually due to reports of Starlink satellites. And in fact, reporting of weird things that people were seeing, whether they were identifiable ultimately or not, that general reporting, take away the Starlinks, and you actually have less reports. So that was a kind of a new finding, and it not only surprised a lot of people in ufology, but it kind of affects a couple skeptical givens about ufology. Actually, it shows people are pretty accurate in describing what they see, even if they don't understand what they're viewing. That's they right. will describe it in ways that show they're not drunk, they're not overwrought on meds or something like that. And this gives us more confidence in witness testimony, which is something that's always almost ritually attacked by skeptics in the media.
You're listening to the voice of Bill Murphy, who's the secretary for the Center of UFO Studies and also writes at The Anomalist and has compiled a very detailed news agenda for us this morning. I didn't notice that Linda Murphy was your wife, Bill. I think the supper time conversations in the Murphy household must be absolutely fascinating. But tell me this, why has Canada suddenly begun to take an interest in UFOs? You sent me something. Canada has announced its first acknowledged UFO study since the 1990s. Why so?
Well, that's a very good question, too. And it does seem like they're following the U.S. lead in this particular area. They had a program that was kind of, well, it was interesting. It was a threat. They were really excited about it. And that ended in the mid-90s. And now I think it's partly because they are working with NORAD. It's a pretty small program. The whole annual budget of the Office of the Chief Science Advisor, which will do this study, that whole office has a budget of less than $3 million U.S. And so they have other things to do. But they came out with a paper that was leaked to the press and then confirmed that that's sensible, and it requests help from their other governmental organizations, kind of like what we're doing in the U.S. now since the UFO thing got serious in Congress. And organizations have come together to share information they didn't before. And that was one of the things that got people to realize, hey, we'd had balloons flying over here for years, and one silo organization hadn't talked to another. So they're doing the same kinds of things that we're doing, probably at a lower level, and trying to communicate with the U.S., which still is going to take the lead.
Amen. So, Bill, I also saw that there's a new book out on the Rendlesham Forest incident. And just to let people know, Rendlesham Forest is in England. It's in Suffolk, which is east of London, about maybe 100 miles east of London. And in 1980, at a U.S. Air Force base there was a strange incident. There was kind of the Britain's, they call it Britain's Roswell. I'm not sure that's an absolutely accurate description, but it's certainly become as famous as Roswell, this side of the Atlantic. But there's a new book out. Gary Heseltine has written a new book. Is there anything new to be said about Rendlesham?
Well, apparently, according to Gary, there is. Now, he's an ex-policeman and guard at the military bases, and he's talked to a lot of witnesses. Got a 500-page book out called Non-Human, the Rendlesham Forest UFO Incidents, 42 Years of Denial. And so he thinks there's stuff going on. I guess the big bombshells are that he's come up with a possible fourth day of, or evening mostly, of encounters. He has more information on the encounter of an American airwoman with a UFO. And he's got some stuff that he says, and this is a biggie, tends to substantiate witness Larry Warren's account. Larry Warren was a guy who was on guard, supposedly, during this period. But that's been very controversial, and it did seem, the way I recall, that he kind of recanted some of this stuff, maybe 15, 10 years ago, said, well, he was copying somebody else. Now the person that he says he was copying says, well, no, Larry was there too. And Larry's got a lot more, you know, mind-blowing stuff to say about that. He's also passed a lie detector test. I guess there were like three different machines going on there testing various things. And so that's possibly going to really rock the UFO world because, as you say, this is literally one of the two big iconic cases in ufology.
Yes, the only problem I would have with Bill with a lot of that is that 43 years after the event, and you know, new stuff is coming to the surface when there's been a lot of media speculation about Rendlesham, certainly for about the last 20 odd years. So it does feel like, you know, I mean, you could say literally anything these days, and 43 years ago, there's very few people are going to probably contradict you. But staying on this side of the Atlantic, the 1990 UF photograph of the what's known as the Colvine UFO, which is a fascinating photograph recently released into the press around the world, in this country and around the world. And it's a very distinctive shot, just for anybody who hasn't seen it, of a sort of, how would you describe it, Bill, a sort of diamond-shaped UFOs with military planes flying around it in a field in Scotland. And it was allegedly taken by two chefs or kitchen porters or whatever who had a day off and were in a national park in Scotland. But it seems that the identities of these two individuals may now be known. And this was part of the mystery of this, who actually photographed it and could they be good witnesses to what they saw. Is there been an update on this?
The only thing, and it is pretty important, is that they have identified the photographer by name, and they're looking for him. They think they know literally where he used to inhabit and may still be. And if they do get a hold of this guy, then maybe we'll get a little bit more information. There's this theory by Simon Holland, Professor Simon Holland, who's a real hoot. to me to read his stuff for the Anomalist, that what's going on was this was a secret project from BAE, and I think you'll have to get me on that one. It's a company that works on I think aerospace and things like
That's right.
And a balloon.
It doesn't seem like it to me. I'm afraid the clock has beaten us. It's been fascinating talking to you. Tell people where they can find out more about these new items and your writing.
Okay, anomalous.com, www.anomalous.com. Generally work there on weekdays.
That's great. Bill, we'll have to have you back. It's a fascinating subject. Thanks so much for coming on the show. When we come back, we'll be speaking to Bishop Joseph Strickland. Stay tuned to the Turley Frequency. The Turley Frequency here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. I'm your host, Kevin Turley, hoping your Thursday morning is proceeding accordingly and well. Now, the Chinese have an expression, or is it a curse, namely that may you live in interesting times. I think we can all agree that the times we live in are interesting, to say the least, perhaps too interesting at times. The news cycle, as we all know, can be as depressing as it seems to be relentless. This has also been the case in recent times in news about the church. Yes, our church, the Catholic Church. And nowhere more so than in Germany of late, where it is not so much the legacy of St. Boniface that is looked to as that of seemingly Martin Luther. Bishops are supposed to tend the flock they have been entrusted with. But what if they do not do so? What if they turn from shepherd to wolf? Perhaps we should not be surprised by this, and maybe you'd like to say that this was pretty normal and something to be expected. If you open your Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles in the early days of the church, chapter 20, verse 28, goes like this. Keep watch over yourselves and over the whole flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, in which you tend the church of God that he acquired with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, and they will not spare the flock. Strong words indeed. To help us navigate where we are all up to in this, I'm delighted to say that we are joined by Bishop Joseph Strickland, who since his consecration on November 28, 2012, has been the Bishop of the Diocese of Tyler in eastern Texas. And he joins me down the line this morning. Bishop Joseph, welcome to the Turley Frequency.
Thank you. Good morning.
Now, my introduction is deliberately framed around the recent statement that you released in regard to the German bishops and their synodal path. Would you just like to tell us basically what you were saying in that document?
Well, just really calling the German bishops back to the path of Christ. You know, it's interesting. It's called the synodal way. And Christ is the way. And I think that clearly the majority voters of that German synodal gathering are departing from the way of Christ. And really, Kevin, in the greatest charity, we have to speak the truth. The truth sure. is charity, and charity is truth. And so that's one major point of the statement I wanted to make to the people here in the Diocese of Tyler. And also to talk about the whole concept of the development of doctrine. I think there's a lot of confusion there. And frankly, I believe that people are misusing that concept of that doctrine can develop. It does develop, and the tradition of the church for a deeper understanding of the truth is absolutely acceptable. But when the doctrine is, you claim the doctrine has developed in a way that changes or alters it, that's what I tried to address in this statement, is that that simply doesn't happen. It's like basic truth doesn't change. We come to a deeper understanding, absolutely, and maybe a more nuanced understanding, but it's still the same basic truth. And I think it's very dangerous and very disturbing to the flock for this significant bishop's gathering to basically deny that, deny the truth, and say we're taking a different path. And I can only take the path of Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And I feel called, I'm just in a smaller diocese here in Northeast Texas, but all of us made the same promises as bishops. All of us have the same commitment, as you mentioned in the introductory words, to care for the flock and to guide them in the way of Christ. So I feel it's important for my people and whoever cares to read what I write. It's important for us to rejoice in the truth, to be sure in the truth, and to reject any errors that do creep into the church through the ages. And in our time, like you said, these are very interesting times and devastating for too many people. But we have to trust in Christ and the truth that he's revealed to us.
Amen. You're listening to the voice of Bishop Joseph E. Strickland, who's the Bishop of Tyler in Northeast Texas. Bishop Joseph, I mean, from a layman perspective, when I hear of what's going on in Germany and elsewhere, from bishops in particular, I really wonder if these people have ever read the Catechism. I really wonder if they've ever understood that, you know, the Ten Commandments, which are in Exodus, or the stuff in the Penny Catechism, as it was called years ago, which was very clear. And these things don't change. Wrong never becomes right. Right never becomes wrong. What went wrong with these bishops?
Well, you can label it modernism. I think there are a lot of different theories. But as you just indicated, the truth is very clear, and it's been laid out beautifully by the church through the Word of God, through the Catechism, through the magisterial teachings of the popes through the ages. And all of that is a development of doctrine, that the same truth, as I was talking to someone yesterday, take our theology of who is God, a triune God, a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. We know that truth has been revealed to us. That truth was there long before the word Trinity was used, or the concept of understanding more fully who God. Moses didn't know God as a Trinity. He knew the one true God, and we build on that. So in a sense, that's a development of doctrine, but it's the same God. The same God exists in that truth. And in our journey as human beings, those created in the image and likeness of God, it's a journey of discovering more deeply the wondrous truths of the wondrous universe that God has created and placed us in through as his creation. So like you're saying, I think it's a message for me as a bishop. I always say, if I say something that is contrary to the Catechism, correct me. I need to be corrected. A sinner. I can make mistakes. I do make mistakes. But you can read the Catechism. And the thing is about the Catechism, it beautifully, one paragraph can say so much that helps us understand the confusing things in life, the confusing things about ourselves, and how we journey through this life. So it really is a treasure that we need to explore more deeply. And I'm not sure what's motivating bishops that are basically just contradicting what's in the Catechism. But as I try to tell people, as I travel around the diocese, the truth is what lasts. Yes, you get these theories. You get, you know, sometimes they're called heresies. You get these different ideas, but ultimately they fade away. The truth is what lasts. And Christ is truth incarnate. So we stay with the way of Jesus Christ. And anytime there are questions, and there are many, I would encourage people to simply look to Christ, look to his teachings, look to his example in the Gospels, look to what his church has taught us, and once you get back on that path, you'll see that very often, I mean, people talk about, conscience is, you know, foremost. And certainly, God is, that's part of our free will. That's how God has created us. We can choose good and evil, but we have to have a well-formed conscience. And what I always point out, I grew up out in the country with cows and horses. I'm a simple guy. And it a lot of times does come down to simple clarity. And if you look at those who are pushing, just follow your conscience. I can honestly say I've never heard someone really say, just follow your conscience. That means the more challenging path. Very often, encouragement to follow your conscience means, this really isn't a sin, or you really don't have to worry about that, or it's always making it easier. And Christ says the way of his path is narrow. You have to take up your cross, change yourself, and follow him. I mean, that's what we have to listen to the Lord. He's the voice of truth through the ages.
Yeah, just listening to Bishop Joseph, I'm old enough to have heard all of this. This is like a regurgitation of discussions about humanae vitae, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, you know, and conscience, the word conscience being abused right, left, and center. And I'm afraid good old John Henry Newman dragged in as a witness for the prosecution when in fact he never was. So it just feels like a rehash of something that was decided a long time ago. And people, you said you're a bishop. I'm just a simple layman and I can get it. I can't understand what's wrong. Well, I can actually. Well, I have that idea that it's nothing to do with theology and it's nothing to do with religion. It's to do with something else. I'm not judging anybody, but there's something else at play here because this is odd. This is a strange, because they must know, first of all, what's right and what's wrong. But also, if they're bishops, they must know the responsibility, which you know you have, for the flock.
Yes.
You know, the scriptures really are very clear. You lead one of these little ones astray, our Lord is absolutely clear what happens.
That absolutely, Kevin, is what keeps me awake and keeps me alert and prompts me to speak up and say, no, we can't just silently allow these false messages, because too many people are looking and say, well, a bishop said this, I guess it's okay. Sadly, I mean, that should be the case. It should be a guarantee. But when bishops are wandering from the path of Christ, that guarantee falls away. And so absolutely, part of, as I've told people, it's not just some wonderful altruism on my part. I'm worried about me. I'm worried about my own salvation. I have this responsibility, and I've got to live up to it to the best of my ability. As I mentioned in this statement, I made promises to hold the truth of Christ, to guard the deposit of faith, and that's what I try to do, very imperfectly sometimes, but that's the effort that I have to keep going back to, because it's my responsibility, and the good people of God that I know deserve it.
Bishop Joseph, would you mind just pausing there for a moment? We are going to take a short break. If you have any questions for Bishop Joseph, feel free to text me 251-928-2111 or call us on 888-928-0881. We'll be back straight after these words. Stay tuned to the Turley Frequency. The Turley Frequency here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. My name is Kevin Turley. I'm your host, and my guest is Bishop Joseph E. Strickland, Bishop of Tyler in Texas. And we are discussing, everything really, the state of the church, I guess. Bishop Joseph, I have a couple of questions that have come in. I'll throw them your way if that's okay. Why has the Vatican not seemed to do anything about the German bishops?
Well, I think that's a question a lot of us have. I don't know. I simply don't have that information. I do know that the Vatican was clear that they were on the wrong path earlier on as different reports were coming out. But I just can't answer the question of why there hasn't been something clearly stated since all of this came out, which has been a couple of weeks now, I guess. But I'm sorry, I just don't know.
Well, maybe as these things do, maybe there's a behind the scenes as well as in front of the scenes. There's all sorts of, shall we say, back channels that these things are discussed through and people are tried to show them the error of their ways. There might be an element of that. But I know no more than you, Bishop Joseph. Another question. How does all this affect the believer in the pew?
Well, I know that it's unsettling and disturbing, and sadly, with all the confusion that we're hearing in the church for some time now, I know people are deciding to walk away, to leave. Mm-hmm. I would just urge people, because Christ is with his church, as he promised. He is with us until the end of the age. The church is, and I guess another thing that we need to remember is, the church has been through these kinds of storms before. And as you alluded to, I'm 64, so I was a kid in the 60s when all this turmoil Humani Vitae comes out. So I was only peripherally connected then, but certainly I've learned more about all that storm. And there was a lot of turmoil in the nation, in the world, and in the church in the 60s. Like you said earlier, we seem to kind of be revisiting that. 50 years ago, finally, Humanae Vitae comes out and answers the question on contraception. But now it's all being floated again as if it's an unanswered question. I know it is disturbing to the people in the pews, but I would just urge them to, again, look to Christ. That's what I do as a bishop, to just, in my prayer, when it gets confusing, when it gets disturbing, I just return to Christ himself, to read what does he do in the Gospels. And the beautiful Gospel stories illustrate certainly with his actual words, but also just with his actions. And he's always reaching out to sinners. Just recently we had the Gospel, the woman caught in adultery. He says, the one who is in sin, throw the first stone. Of course, they all drop their stones and walk away. Mm-hmm. But Jesus then says to the woman, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. And that seems to be left out in a lot of what we hear these days. It's, God's merciful, but you don't have to change. You don't have to repent. You don't have to turn from your sins. And that's really, in a sense, what the German bishops are saying, that anything goes, and if you have a lifestyle that the church for all these centuries has said is immoral, suddenly it's not, so God's mercy just embraces you. Yes, the mercy's there, but we have to change. And instead, as I think some people have said quite clearly, it's a matter with what the German bishops are doing. They're saying, let's change the church, instead of saying, how does the gospel, when I encounter Jesus Christ in the gospel, how does that change me? And through the ages, that's what the saints model for us. That's one other thing that I would say to the person in the pew that's concerned. Get to know some great saints. They're wonderful. And very often, and if people are not aware of St. Peter Damian, look him up. Read some of his writings. He lived around the year 1000, many centuries ago, and the church was in tremendous turmoil with corruption in his day. But he spoke out clearly, and he's a saint. So I think to look to Christ, and yes, we need human examples, and we have them. And wonderful saints, even of very recent times, and going back to the very beginnings of the church and all through the ages, wonderful examples of how do we faithfully respond to a broken and sinful world.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm listening to you as you're speaking. I'm in conversation with Bishop Joseph Strickland from the Diocese of Tyler. You know, the German bishop's approach is really leaving people in their sin, which is the worst. It's the most uncharitable thing you could do, right? Because it has consequences not just on this earth, but beyond. So speaking as just somebody in the pew, I find their behavior confusing, disheartening, but also not altogether unexpected, because we're not naive enough to think that the real battle is always within the church. You know, you only have to look at church history to see how heresies keep occurring in different ways at different times for different things, but they keep occurring, and that's because the church is under attack. I was very comforted once by somebody saying to me, well, you've got to remember, Kevin, that even the original bishops, the apostles, there was Peter, who wasn't up to very much, but there was also Judas sitting at the Last Supper.
Yeah. Yeah, we always have to remember that, and to remember that each of us are called, you know, to make our own decisions and to do our best to follow Christ and to be faithful. And thankfully, the mercy is there when we fail and we acknowledge our sinfulness, we repent of the sin, and we return to the Lord. He says 70 times, seven times. So the abundance of the mercy is wonderful, but it's not mercy to pretend that sin isn't sin. And it is just pretending. It's reality. And you see that, the brokenness that people deal with, the devastation of lives in taking some of these paths that ignore what the church teaches, whether Catholic or not. Certainly for Catholics, they should know better. But there may be people out in the world who have really no knowledge of what the church teaches. But what the church teaches is for all humanity, because Christ is for all humanity. And one thing that I think is important that I'm sure we've both read and heard, but to remember that our battle is with powers and principalities, not human beings. If there's a person that you're frustrated with or that you see is doing something that is totally wrong, pray for them. Don't just attack the other person, but recognize we can all fall prey to the voice of Satan. I'll just say it, the voice of evil. And evil is real. And we have to be strong in Christ, knowing that he has conquered evil, and joining whatever suffering, whatever cross we bear, to his ongoing passion. I mean, I believe the church is in a passion at this time, as she has been in previous times. And that suffering, I mean, Christ is very clear. He says, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross. And he alludes to his death numerous times, and the apostles don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it either, but that's part of the journey, is to embrace, yes, sometimes we have to suffer for the truth that he suffered for, but to trust that that suffering always leads to eternal salvation. You know, I studied canon law, and the last canon in the code, I repeat this all the time, but the last canon in the code of canon law said it's all about the salvation of souls. And I think we've really lost that emphasis in many ways. To me, it's not either or. It's the salvation of souls means absolutely we work for justice. We try to do our very best to live every day of this life in virtue and in justice and goodness. But that goal is what hopefully motivates us and keeps us on the right path. But there are too many voices in the church and in the world that's like, oh, well, we've got to focus on global warming and all these different things that may or may not be real issues. But ultimately, it's about, am I going to spend eternity with God, which is God's will for us, but he leaves us the free will to make our choice. We need to choose daily. Lord, I want to live with you today and in eternity.
Absolutely. Bishop Joseph, I'm just listening to you there, and I'm thinking, yeah, this is absolutely spot on. And I'm glad you raised it, because I do think that there's the mark of the evil one somewhere playing here. There must be, because all the marks are there. The marks of disunity, the mark of a lie, of a counterfeit almost, that's being promoted. I mean, would you be able to say this to your fellow German bishops, if you met one of them today, would you say that to him?
I would. And actually, you know, several years back, I mean, you know, I'm just one bishop in a diocese that most people have never heard of. It's a beautiful part of the country, but, you know, as most places are, they have their beauty. But several years back when this was all beginning, I wrote a letter to all the archbishops of Germany just to say, brothers, let's stay with the truth of Christ. Whether it was read or not, obviously didn't have too much effect, but I just, you know, I truly believe, and I know the Lord. I'm blessed to have a relationship with Jesus Christ through prayer, through Eucharistic adoration. I celebrate Mass, and it's the greatest privilege that I could never deserve. And all of that motivates me to do what I can and to speak up where I can, hopefully always in clarity and charity, because, again, we don't need to attack people. We need to fight against the evil that all of us, I'm a sinner, all of us, to some degree, give in to evil, give in to the dark side when we sin. Hopefully, very quickly, we repent, go to confession, and we renew ourselves on that path. But we all stumble along the way, and that humility is modeled by our Lord himself. So, yes, we need to correct where we can and speak up, speak the truth primarily. That's the best correction. Not so much speaking directly at another person, but just sharing the truth and knowing the truth is real, and it is our foundation as disciples of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Ultimately, Bishop Joseph, do you think good will come out of this?
Well, as always, I mean, look at, when you ask that question, look at the most devastating manifestation of evil that humanity's ever seen. The Son of God, dead on a cross. Yes, good comes out of it. And so we trust in that. The resurrection of Christ is the resurrection of his church and a resurrection that all of us hope to share in. So certainly by God's goodness, his overwhelming goodness, his existence, which is love, he can bring good out of all of this. And I know both of us can testify to things in our lives that maybe were wrong choices or simply the circumstances of other people's wrong choices, but goodness prevails, just like truth prevails. So absolutely, people need to have hope and trust in the Lord and trust in the power of light. I guess I would, you know, end with that, you know, darkness is strong and it seems overpowering, but just, I mean, it's just like light one candle. One small amount of light can make a tremendous change in our perspective. And the light of the world that is Jesus Christ changes that perspective completely. So goodness always prevails. Truth always prevails. And we have to endure the moment in history, the moment in the journey of our lives where evil is powerfully impacting us, but always trusting that beyond that is the power of goodness, the power of truth.
And I suppose you're reminding me also of that biblical passage, I think St. Paul, where evil abounds, grace abounds even more.
Yes, absolutely. And I think we need to remember that too for you and for the listeners, that I see as I travel around the diocese and other places, so much goodness, so many people making efforts, so many people seeking to grow in their faith and grow closer to the Lord. So it is a time of clarity between dark and light, between good and evil. I grew up in a time when there was a lot of gray, but now the contrast is very clear, and that does prompt people to very clearly choose one way or the other. The good people choosing the good, choosing the truth, are strengthened in ways never before to really recognize how vital this is for them and for every life that they can touch. So absolutely, good comes out of this. And where, like you said, where evil abounds, grace abounds all the more.
Amen. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Bishop Joseph, I'm afraid we have come to the end of our discussion. I found it absolutely fascinating. Thank you so much for being so candid and so open in discussing this, because I think what you've said certainly has helped this Catholic layman, and I'm sure it's helped much of our audience. Tell people where they can find out more about you and your ministry.
Well, I'm in the Diocese of Tyler. Dioceseoftyler.org is our website. I have a personal website, bishopstrickland.com. Those are resources that I try to share, like this statement is on there and other things, that just trying to share the truth.
Well, please keep sharing the truth, Bishop Joseph. We are very grateful for you so doing. Thank you so much for taking time out to speak to us this morning.
Okay. Thanks, Kevin. God bless.
That was Bishop Joseph E. Strickland, Bishop of Tyler, Texas. When we come back, we will be praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and we're going to pray for the church in Germany, and we're going to pray for Bishop Joseph, that he continues to witness to the truth. Stay with me here on Archangel Radio.